and welcome to the Vicar's Watch Dibbly,
the podcast where real priests talk about pop culture and what we've learnt about faith, life and the church. We've watched Dibbly, and now we're watching everything else. I'm Kate.
I'm Ross.
And I'm Ruthie. And today we are talking about The Masked Singer, which is a show I've recently become quite obsessed with. We talk about it and go through what the concept is, how we would do on The Masked Singer, what we would perform as, and relate it to Revelation, where it's also giving us snippets of facts about what might be going on behind the mask.
A holy happy hello to you all!
Hello! Hiya.
We're in our vicarages and you're listening in. We're ready and raring to talk about The Masked Singer. But first, we've got a few notices. And actually, I'm the one who's giving the notice today. And it's an I'm a Vicar and story.
What's happened, Kate?
I was scheduled to do an assembly first thing this morning, early morning. So I kind of dragged myself out of bed and, was getting myself geared up to have to do early morning assembly. And then I discovered that my dog, Millie, had a massive punami overnight and hadn't alerted me. So I'm a vicar and I had to cancel an assembly because my dog... was covered in poo.
Wow.
And I had to clean it up. And so I spent the whole morning, instead of doing holy stuff, caring for my poor sick dog, bless her.
Nice.
Which is also a holy thing.
Which is also a holy thing.
Yes, absolutely.
Just gross.
It's just completely gross. Yeah, bless her. Poor thing. She's not happy at all today.
I'm not sure I've told either of you this, what happened this past weekend for me.
Have you got a Vicar Ann story too?
Yeah.
And it's also poo related.
No, if I told a story from today, it would have been, but no. I had a metal band stay with me this past weekend at the vicarage because they did some filming in my churches. So they shot a music video in my churches and I got to be part of it, which is totally nuts. So, yeah, it's been a weird weekend for me too.
Are you going to be in the video?
Yeah, I got to play a part of the video and some of the other folks in the village did too. And yeah, they were nice lads. It was a thoroughly bizarre weekend.
So go on, what's the name of the band? Let's give them a plug.
They're called Asleep at the Helm. And they're a metalcore band. But I've also enjoyed the delights of this beautiful cold that's appeared that everyone seems to be getting. So you've got my husky tones for us to talk about The Masked Singer.
Yeah. Why don't we just jump into it? Ruthie, you've picked The Masked Singer UK for us to watch this week. So tell us about it.
I have indeed. The Masked Singer is a programme that it started in South Korea. I think it was called King of the Masks or something like that, or King of the Singers or Masked Singer. So it started there and then other countries have picked it up. And the whole concept is that there are famous people who might be singers, might not be, and they wear ridiculous costumes and they sing a song for an audience, and they're given these kind of clues about who the person behind the mask might be. And so there's like a little kind of VT before they perform, giving like little hints about who they might be. So they might like hint at where they're from, or that if they were in a band, or if they were a TV person, or like really little hints. And there's like symbolism in the background and stuff like that. And then they'll sing a song, and sometimes, because they do kind of each week, sometimes they do themes, and like the song will give a bit of a hint to who they are as well. And this was one of those things that I was far too much of a snob to watch and thought, that is trash TV. I am far superior and above that. I am not going to watch that. And then it came on my TV one evening and I was instantly hooked. Like, you turn into a proper conspiracy theorist going, well, they mentioned this and there were three pine cones in this, so this must mean that he's related to Chris Pine or whatever it might be. I think I've said this in an episode before, but you know that meme with the guy with the board?
Always Sunny in Philadelphia.
Yeah, I feel like that, talking about the Masked Singer. So I've had a chat now with me and a couple of friends where we can go through our nuts theories without embarrassing ourselves on the internet and telling it all. So I was dead up for this series when it came on and watched it. And as I was watching, I was like, oh, there's some God stuff in here we could talk about. So that's why I made you guys. Well, I asked you to watch the finale, which was on Saturday night. This episode will be coming out on Friday, so kind of just a week before. Which, Ross, you did, but Kate, you haven't watched it, and can you tell us why?
Okay, like Ruthie, I didn't think that I would enjoy The Masked Singer, because I don't enjoy the sort of similar reality TV singing competition, talent competition shows. I don't like the Got Talent shows. I don't like X Factor. I don't like The Voice. It's just not something I enjoy. So I wasn't expecting to, but I thought, you know what? Just to see what I'm in for, I'm going to watch the first 10 minutes of the first episode of this season just to see what I'm in for. And then I kept watching.
Yes, one of us.
I've requested, please don't spoil the finale, because I'm only on episode 3, because I'm not even skipping through. And that is really rare for me with terrestrial TV. I don't really watch terrestrial TV just because I watch YouTube instead.
Same.
I had watched bits of like TikTok little clips from all over different versions of Masked Singer, and I did watch a bit of the South Korean version because I have a subscription to a streaming package that gives me South Korean and Chinese and Japanese TV shows.
Because
I'm a massive geek who likes watching those sort of things. I am particularly enjoying just trying to decode what some of the hints are. I wouldn't say I'm obsessed with it. I'm probably not on the same level as you, Ruthie, but I'm interested enough to want to actually not spoil it for me, because I know how easy it would be to Google who's Maypole. I'm actually resisting. So, yeah. What about you, Ross?
Similarly, it was one of the things that sort of passed me by. I knew it was a big thing through Twitter and that kind of thing. I'd seen a couple of reveals or clips on YouTube. So over in America, they had, I watched the video where it was revealed that Dick Van Dyke was in the mask. And actually, that was really emotional because he's like in his late 90s. And Nicole Scherzinger was crying and saying how amazing, you know, Dick Van Dyke is. Of course he is. And so that was fabulous. I have seen, randomly the other week, I saw who Air Fryer is. No spoilers, because I know you're not that far in, Kate.
That one took me by surprise.
I was like, yeah, no, that makes sense. It's good. I recognize that voice. And then I have watched the finale just before we recorded today. So I know the top three and who they all are. It's fun. I don't know that I'm going to make it a regular staple to my viewing experience.
That's where you're wrong, Ross.
Joel Dommett is a
delight. He will become one of us.
I've already got EastEnders. That's my main terrestrial TV thing.
And frankly, I'm afraid Doctor Who's going to be starting again at some point this year, and that's going to be my terrestrial TV.
Well, you're
going
to have to crack on
live
and get through the rest of
it's
aren't you, Kate?
Time, isn't it?
Because I'm excited for you.
Yeah.
Yeah. It was I'd like you before I kind of properly got into it, kind of seeing clips online, mainly of the kind of American one, because there's quite often American football players who are on it. And so some of them I'm like, oh my gosh, I know who that is. But I find that when it's been other countries, I'm like, I have no idea who you are. And there's been some really amazing people who've been part of it in previous seasons. So I think, I hope this isn't a spoiler for you, Kate, but I think Joss Stone won it 1 year dressed as a sausage. I don't know if I made this clear. The kind of costumes are stupid. They are amazing. And I love the band The Darkness. And the lead singer, Justin Hawkins, was on it at end of the year.
Yeah, I saw some of those clips. Yeah.
It is wild the way conversations go around this show. Because we've talked about, I know who Air Fryer is, so-and-so dressed as a sausage. And we're going to be talking all about, what, Dippy Egg and Piranha, Cricket.
Yeah, Chicken Caesar. What a great great concept. It's great. And there have been some really bonkers costumes over the years. And sometimes they've kind of linked to the character and who they are and that kind of stuff, which I think is a really cool concept and a really cool idea. So I might be skipping forward, but I thought about this with you guys. And, you know, if you were in the Masked Singer, what kind of outfit would you wear? What would be your costume that might reveal a little bit of your personality, but wouldn't give you away completely?
Yeah. I've got two options.
Oh, okay.
Both of them are height jokes, because for our dear listeners who have never seen me in person, I am I'm not 5 foot, so I'm petite. So my initial thought was a teapot because I'm short and stout. but then I thought maybe like a half pint of milk.
Oh, that's a great that's one. Cute. Yeah, yeah, half pint because you are not stout.
Yeah, absolutely. No.
So, I mean, I would, if it was possible, it just wouldn't work. But I would really think, like, actually, something like a hobbit would work best because that's my interests as well. And I don't have a public Twitter anymore, but maybe on my Instagram, I used to one of my self descriptions was part hobbit.
I like that half pint or a hobbit. They kind of, in the videos, they kind of put you, they keep you in a concept in the world, so maybe you could be a half pint round Hobbiton and then you cover both bases. That would work.
There we go.
How about you, Ross?
All the things that immediately sprung to my mind were far too branded, so like I couldn't be like a Pokeball or a can of Diet Coke, but maybe like a fizzing soda, like a can of soda, you know, bubbling up kind of thing. That was one thought that I had.
I wonder if there's been one like that, actually. Like
oh, really?
Or something.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, that would rock.
Or something a bit, I mean, I quite like writing fairy tales, so maybe something fairy tale-ish. But I don't know what that would be. Maybe just like a book of fairy tales. I don't know.
Yeah. Oh, that would be nice. Yeah. That would be, it depends how much you want to like dance and move on stage as well. You need to think about that in your concept. Because actually, if you're a book of fairy tales, you're not doing any dance moves of that. You've kind of got your hands at the side.
I did wonder whether there could be something a bit more church related. So what if I were a thurible? Or like a smoking incense or something like that. I thought that could be fun with a smoke machine built in. That would be epic. And kind of point towards the whole church side of things.
Yeah,
but,
very nice.
What about you, Ruthie? What would you be?
I mean, I think I'd be a squirrel. Like ginger, slightly bonkers, running around, having a great old time. And... well, some people think they're vermin, but they just bring me joy, and I try to do that. So I think I'd be squirrel.
You'd have to be a red squirrel.
Yeah, obviously. Yeah. Obviously red squirrel. And I would have a fancy outfit. Like, absolutely.
Okay. Yeah.
So, like, the squirrel would wear clothing.
What about a squirrel dressed up in a American football.
In an American football jersey. Mm. That'd be great. Yeah, that'd be fun. Yeah, cool. I'll do that. that's my concept. Because I would like something that I could kind of move about in, but also kind of ridiculous. Like, there's some costumes where I think I look at and go, your pride didn't let you go any further, did you? You like, you wanted to look slim and lovely and beautiful on stage, whereas be like, give us the nuts costume. I did that accidentally, but nuts, squirrel, nice. So I think that's what I would be. I would be squirrel, red squirrel.
Hey, listeners.
Yeah.
What would you be? Who would you mask yourselves up as? What would your mask singer costume be? Let us know.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. So I just really love it as a show and just think it's amazing. Mm. And it's really like, it's not hard work telly, despite me saying that I'm there, like messaging my friends going, oh, there's a green spade in the background. What does that mean? And actually, you know, they're just... there just happened to be a green spade in the background and that kind of thing. I just think it's good fun. And there's been some this year where, not to brag, first performance, absolutely got it, bang on for two of them. And for I'm immensely proud. The winner last year or the previous year also got that bang on very early on. Don't mess with me when it comes to Busted. I know Charlie Simpson when I hear Charlie Simpson. he was Rhino, and it was that was great. Mm. And other people are like, maybe it's this, and maybe I like this. And I'm like, no, it's Charlie from Busted. It's Charlie from Busted. Don't tell me otherwise. So, Kate, because you are early on, and you haven't seen everything, I was wondering if you would be brave enough to tell us who... what's your theories? Who have you seen and gone, I think that's so-and-so all. Yeah.
Yeah. So I need to preface this with, I don't watch much terrestrial television. I watch Taskmaster, I watch Doctor Who, and occasional other things, but I'm not someone who watches the sort of game shows or this sort of thing. So I don't have a huge knowledge base of the sort of people who are just on TV. Like, I don't watch Love Island, I don't watch any of this. So that causes an issue of actually guessing who people are. However, what I've been enjoying is working out some of the clues. So, for example, Maypole, I don't know who it is, but I'm fairly convinced that it's someone who was on Big Brother or related, involved in Big Brother, because of one of the initial clues was 1984, George Orwell. And I got so annoyed at Davina McCall for not making the next step, which is in 1984 by George Orwell. That's where the concept of Big Brother comes from. Absolutely. And Davina McCall hosted Big Brother. And I think the riddle leading to this was about you're now live on TV or being live in front of an audience, which is what Davina McCall would always say on Big Brother. So I'm fairly convinced Maypole is definitely, she does the reality TV game show circuit.
I should have said at the beginning that there is a panel of judges. I'm missaying that, who are other kind of celebrities. Mm-hmm. So for our one, we've got Mo, I can't remember his surname.
Gilligan.
Mo Gilligan. Davina McCall. It's been Jonathan Ross and also Rita Ora, but she's been ill for some of them, so other people have stepped in. And they often have a kind of celebrity extra guest panelist. And so they're there every week kind of making their guesses each time. I forgot to say that. Sorry. Yeah. Carry on, Kate. What other theories do you have?
Okay. I've just watched the episode where... they've been guessing who Cricket was, and they were all convinced that it's Lamar. Ollie Mears said, yeah, that's Lamar. I think I agree. I don't think I've watched the end of the episode, so I don't know if it's revealed at the end of that episode. Eiffel Tower, I think I agree with some of the judges. I think it's Kim Cattrall, just some of the clues. The others, I just don't watch. I think some one of the judges said they thought Air Fryer could be Gemma Collins, and I was like, yeah, I can see that. But others, I've just been like, no, it's none of those. I know who it's not a lot of the time.
Yeah.
When they throw a guess at them, I say, oh, no, it's not that person.
Oh, okay.
But other than that, I'm sorry, I don't have any wild guesses.
Well,
except I'll be so annoyed if Maypole wasn't on Big Brother.
Because then you'll be,
I watched like the first series of Big Brother and I didn't watch much more of it. So I know Nasty Nick and that's it.
I never really watched Big Brother, so I don't really know. I will tell you who I knew immediately, but I'm not going to tell you who it is, but the kind of stage name. Immediately knew Bigfoot and Piranha. Those two I knew from the beginning.
Based on something you've said already, I can see that. I can see why you would know that.
Because of their voices.
Yeah, voices. Actually, for both of them, it was mannerisms too. I'm like, that's you. I can see you inside that costume. There is a reveal this season that I just went, what? Two of them, actually. But one of them especially just went, like, had no idea. None of the judges seemed to have guessed right. Mm. Hadn't got a clue. And it just threw us all. And I did literally jump off the sofa. I was that surprised about who it was.
To redeem myself, I do need to say I did know whoever was fairly quickly. I knew that was Dion.
Yeah, well done.
So I need to just say that. That's my cred. I knew that was Dion.
I enjoyed watching an interview with Joel Dommett, who hosts the show. Mm. And he doesn't know who's in the costumes until the reveal. And he's got somebody in his ear telling him who it is. Because he may not know who it is. And I think it might have been Ed Balls or someone like that. You know, all of a sudden you're seeing somebody out of context and he's got to be the one to name who they are. And all of a sudden,
Because there was one on a previous series where Joel Dummett, who's the host of it, said, I know who this person is. I'm sure I know who this person is. And wrote it on a piece of paper, put it in his jacket pocket, for the end of the series, and when this person was revealed, he showed the note, and it was exactly who the person was. So it must be quite nice as the host to be like, I got it, I knew it, as well. So, it's good.
Hey, Ruthie.
Yeah.
This has been really fun and all, but what has this got to do with God or the Bible, please?
Can we not just talk about the mask singer? No.
Can we not just talk about the mask singer?
I was heading...
I joined this podcast for the theology.
We'll
Gosh,
get you a T-shirt
it.
That says I'm only here for the theology.
Merch.
The reason why I thought, actually, this would be a really good thing for us to talk about on the podcast is because we previously talked about Epiphany, which is the kind of the realization, like the I get it moment. But I wanted to relate this to Revelation. So Revelation is a book in the Bible. It's the kind of end book of the Bible where it's trippy, we'll put it that way. But there's kind of like, there's lots of secret codes in it, and it's written in kind of like in code form so that some people understand it and other people don't. So it was written as a letter to early churches. It's from a vision that a guy called John has on an island called Patmos. And the stuff he writes is, it's like a vision of heaven, essentially. And there's some crazy, crazy stuff goes in there. And there's some crazy symbolism that goes in there. That the people at the time, when they would have seen about this and read and heard these stories and heard these letters, would have gone, oh, that means about this. But for years and years afterwards, we have been trying to decode these texts. And sometimes we're decoding them thinking, oh, they must apply to, like, they are literal for right now, and therefore, because of the number of seals on the scroll and the number of scrolls and the number of heaven angels there are and all of this kind of stuff, it must mean that on this exact date, at 3 p.m., the apocalypse will happen. And so sometimes these ideas have kind of weight and merit to them. And you know, historically, we can look back at the theories in there and they've gone, yeah, that was dead on. But other times it's gone completely awry. So I thought we could link that to, you know, the kind of VTs before the Masked Singer and going, there's little hints dropped in here, but it's only at the end we find out who they are.
Yeah, and just kind of throwing in that this form of making references in our media, it's something which, like, the stuff we do, even like from 10 years ago, you watch something and they throw references and we don't get it because the touch points change. I mean, this isn't 10 years ago, but like Shakespeare, in Romeo and Juliet, there's a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. And one of the things that's kind of been suggested as a decoding of that is actually there was a rival theatre called The Rose, which smelt bad, apparently.
Oh, really?
And that was supposed to be a joke, right?
Amazing.
Just a little jibe, a little kind of dig, just shoved in there.
I hadn't heard that.
And that completely change how you read it. But then if you watch something like Blackadder, there's lots of those kind of little references to things, which if you're not in with what those references are, you don't get the full joke or the full context, but that doesn't mean it doesn't have meaning.
Yeah.
Blackadder is still funny. The first season of Blackadder is still funny if you don't know Shakespeare and the sort of things that they're sending up from that particular kind of public school, Cambridge, Oxbridge educated set.
Yeah. I mean, we were talking about just before we started recording about Doctor Who. And that whole idea of Bad Wolf that goes through the whole series, and you don't notice it, that it's like, it's like, isn't it spray painted on a wall, and you know, there's hints to it.
It was spray painted on the TARDIS.
Yeah. I mean,
it's graffiti on the TARDIS.
TV do it. Why shouldn't the Bible?
I love that you brought Revelation to us, because I did my dissertation when we were at college on the book Revelation. And one of the theories is, or one of the examples that somebody says is that it is science fiction. And you can kind of see how it is biblical science fiction, because in many ways it looks like it's about the future, like Star Trek or Doctor Who is about, you know, it's set in the future sometimes, or it's, you know, these far out science fiction concepts. But actually it has something far more important to say about now than the future. And that's what great sci-fi does. And I think that's what Revelation does so brilliantly as well.
Yeah,
and there's references in there, like just like the line from Romeo and Juliet about the Rose, which is just one theory, could be about the Rose Theatre, is like that some of the things which are talked about do directly address some things which were relevant to the churches that are being written about. And they're things which modern interpreters will try and decode for now, but actually there's like really specifically talking about the Roman Emperor rather than some other kind of future dictator. And really specifically addressing certain churches rather than, it's really interesting, but also relevant. So the thing, like Ross picking up on science fiction, is you're right, there's that applicable to now in that when really good fiction or really good science fiction, like George Orwell's 1984, as we've already mentioned,
is a
dystopian future postulated by George Orwell. But it was particularly a warning based on Orwell's experiences of the war and of fascism growing in Europe, and a warning against an oppressive state who tried to control the media and control how you think.
Hey.
And you
like
know
today.
What? That's really relevant today as well. And I think Revelation is like the same. Yes, it was written for a specific context, But those warnings remain the same. The more general warnings about how we should be living our lives remain the same.
Which I think just says something about human nature, doesn't it? That actually, at times, we just don't learn our lessons. We have to learn them over and over again. And like people who've written things like George Orwell's 1984 and gone, oh, he predicted the future, he knew what was going on and all this kind of stuff. Actually, no, he just saw what was happening and went, well, you know, we've done that before. And actually, this is what's likely to come in the future then. And so I'm going to guess about that and just do that kind of thing. And we just, we don't learn. And I think that's why sometimes people will weaponize the book of Revelation. And, you know, how many people have been referred to as the Antichrist? Like,
Whore of Babylon.
Yeah. And, you know, it's in the Bible. So it.
Yeah, or people who've said, right, it is the end times and the apocalypse is happening and the rapture is going to happen on this specific date. And that's used to manipulate and control and abuse people and take advantage of people as well. And then that predicted apocalypse doesn't happen. And that destroys people's faith completely.
One of the things I've learned about the book of Revelation is that we know that it is a piece of apocalyptic literature, but a lot of apocalyptic literature is written specifically for persecuted communities. And that means that there is going to be a lot of good versus evil, where good does triumph in the end, because it is written for an audience of people who need hope. And so all of these fantastical images and beasts that we see throughout the book of Revelation do all get defeated in the end. One great thing going through my head right now is just how many of the creatures and things that we find in the book of Revelation would make great costumes in The Masked Singer.
Yes, a biblically accurate angel. That's what I'm going to be for The Masked Singer.
Absolutely. St. Michael, the Lamb upon the throne, the Whore of Babylon.
Thanks for bringing it back.
Which also makes me think, I've been rewatching Supernatural, the TV show, and we'll do a podcast episode about it at some point because there's so much theology you could talk about it with it. But they pick up, they take a lot from the book of Revelation, and particularly in the seasons like 3 to 5, like you said, the Whore of Babylon is a character in one of the episodes, and angels and demons and particularly the signs of the apocalypse, the signs of the end times, which that's something that people really latch onto when they're decoding Revelation, is looking for the signs that the end of is coming and the signs that the second coming is about to happen, the world's about to end. God's going to make everything right, but there will also be disaster in a way that's it for me. It misses the point. So for me, the signs of the apocalypse are meant to be warnings that, you know, life isn't being lived well, you know, and community isn't going right. I don't think it's meant to be the world's about to end. But actually, you know, the world is currently in a state where it is not, you know, according to, not reflecting the goodness of God's creation and not reflecting the right ways that we're meant to be living. And we can reel it back. Mm. We can turn it around.
Yeah. Buck up your ideas.
For me, that's what, yeah. Yeah. For me, that's kind of what, you know, if God is redemption, then that means when we see these warning signs of, oh, there's fascist leaders and we're hearing rumours of wars and all of that.
Yeah.
And there's increasing natural disasters. For me, that's warnings of we need to take better care of our planet. We need to persevere in trying to pursue peace, and we need to fight against fascism. That's not for me. That's not the end's coming. Let's just, the world's as it is. Let's just wait for Jesus.
So you're telling me that you've not prepared your bunker with your 6 months of rations, and so that you and Millie can just go down and hide there and wait out the apocalypse?
No, but But no, but there was a time when my brother and I were both living in Sheffield and we did have a zombie apocalypse plan.
I think there was one at our theological college, wasn't there? Did you have a plan?
Yeah, it's quite possibly, and quite possibly I started that conversation as well. It's funny.
It's always good to be prepared, isn't it? Just in case, you never know.
You know, just theoretically, know what you would do.
Yeah, yeah.
There is something that about Revelation and the Masked Singer that's just popped into my head. Mm-hmm. Because I only watched the grand finale. So I saw the glorious ending with the final revelations kind of thing.
And
I've seen a few
it,
clips here and there. I didn't go through it. And actually, so much of how people experience the Book of Revelation is in snippets and little bits and pieces in the run-up to Christmas, usually. So they get the little bit about the Whore of Babylon or the babe who is about to be snatched away from its mother by the dragon, but then it is saved and taken off by an angel kind of into the stars.
Of a beast and his number, the number of a beast.
Absolutely. And, but actually, my whole dissertation was about actually what happens it was to do with performance, biblical storytelling, and what happens when people experience the whole of the Book of Revelation at once. I think I cut some of the pastoral letters to specific churches for length
boring,
purposes.
Gone.
But actually it was really interesting to see that whole narrative arc that carries throughout the whole letter, nice. Which most people don't get. Most of us get the shining city at the end. If we go to a funeral, we might hear Revelation 21.
Yeah. Absolutely,
there is a place for, you know, those bits of scripture, but also we miss out if we don't have the whole thing. So that's why we are being so careful to avoid spoilers for Kate.
But at the same time, I want to counter that. At the same time, I think the way that you experience Revelation and Masked Singer, if you watch it as I've been watching it and as Ruthie's been watching it, so we don't just watch the end and watch a big revelation. Actually, you have the gradual revelation and the gradual guessing. That is how we experience Revelation. And I think how most people, in terms of, rather than thinking of Revelation as a book, understanding is that there will be a great revelation where at some point we will understand everything when we are all reunited with our Creator. At that point, we will understand everything. But in the now, it's gradual revelation and gradual sudden moments of inspiration, sudden understanding, and times when you get it wrong and you have to revisit, and some things which are true for now but they won't be true next week or next year. And actually, in lived theology, that's what revelation is. That was one thought. But then also thinking about reading Revelation as a whole, the book of Revelation according to John as a whole, one of the things we would talk in Bible studies at theological college was also that idea that the whole of the Bible is actually meant to be read in a continuous cycle. So you're meant to get to the end of Revelation. So he who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with God's people. Amen." And then you're meant to go straight to, "In the beginning, there was God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And there's something about that sense of God is unending. And I'm not saying that we're entering into a theology of cyclical time, which is a whole other thing. Where
reincarnation, baby.
At the end, at the end of time, actually, we all begin right at the beginning of the universe again, and everything unfolds again. That is one theory of how the universe works. Whatever, but there's something about actually we're meant to be in a perpetual state of discovery as humans.
There's something about that cyclical liturgical way of reading scripture we see it in the church calendar and everything, but actually that will bring greater depth to the way that we see scripture. Mm-hmm. And one of my bugbears is the way that people often dismiss Revelation as the hallucinations of a man high on mushrooms. Because it fails to... That's what people say. People say, oh, there were these hallucinogens on Patmos, and it's so trippy that it must have been written by someone high on drugs. And if you're not someone who has read a lot of science fiction or fantasy, then you have no idea just how, to some extent, normal some of the stuff might be coming out of Revelation.
Yeah, and so just to interrupt for a second. And one of the ways that sometimes prophecy or truth is conveyed is by offering a kind of a fictionalized world for it to exist in.
I want to write my own sort of Christian fantasy world. Yeah. Anyway,
put that to one side. Whatever.
But, my main point being that actually the Book of Revelation has so many references, callbacks, allusions to the rest of scripture.
Yeah.
Mm. Like there are more references than there are verses in the book or something like that.
Mm.
And so as you are rereading the Bible again and again, you notice in the Book of Daniel some of the creatures that will crop up later again in the Book of Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
Daniel
is also apocalyptic.
Absolutely.
It does feel like a TV series, isn't it? Where you kind of go, it's one of my old favourite characters. They've come back for the finale. Yeah. Isn't that great?
Yeah.
Come back.
Do that in The Masked Singer. So I've watched the finale and they bring back characters from other series, Mushroom and Fawn.
Yeah. And even, with the guest judges, Charlie was a guest judge on the first episode.
Yeah, he was,
Charlie from Busted.
Having won previously.
I mean, I didn't know that he had won a previous year, but I did say, that's Charlie from Busted.
Yeah.
Because I remember when it was a big thing that he was also Christian and there was a Christian teenage girls mag which had a profile, like the first...
I had that
the first issue. The first issue had Charlie on the cover.
Oh, wow. This is a moment.
That's a moment.
Oh, my gosh.
Takes us back to being, 14?
Yeah, that's caused me a coughing fit. But, I think it was like, I had something like a daily reflection kind of read, and it had a load of stuff about Charlie from Busted talking about how he found God. And he joined Fightstar at that point. He got a bit mal. So.
Yeah, I think it was as he was just leaving Busted. It was around that time. Anyway, we have gone down a massive sidetrack there.
I think a beautiful one for me to behold.
We've talked a bit about how, or at least I talked about how Revelation is this kind of continual process and it's gradual and there's times where, you know, you think you've got it right and then you haven't. So how do we discern what's true? If we're saying that the Book of Revelation can be semi-fictional but also true, how can we discern that, and how can we discern the difference between this is written specifically for a specific community or actually this is speaking truth into our lives today?
We were talking about this with the metal band as they were hanging out.
It's all going full circle
because one of the guys is his granddad is a Eastern Orthodox priest. He was Church of England.
Oh, cool.
And then kind of like the glamour of the Eastern Orthodox. And so we were talking, they were asking about discernment and how did you become a vicar and all this kind of stuff, because you two seem fairly normal and yet you're vicars.
Wait, you two are normal?
I know. Well, we were to them.
That's an insult.
Kindred spirits. But it was, so we're talking about discernment and one of them had asked a question, about, the kind of folks who go off and, cause wars and say, God told me to. How do you argue with that? And we talked about doing it as a group and the importance of that. And actually, it's hard to decide that if it's just one person saying, this is exactly what I think and this is exactly what God has told me. I think there's something about community as well that works out and goes, do you know what? I'm getting that feeling as well. And I've seen other signs and someone else kind of, do you know what, I had a dream about that a few weeks ago or something like that, that like all these kind of coming together in a community, because we were discerned as called to be priests. And, you know, it wasn't just one person that said, yep, we'll put a collar on that one and call them Rev. It was a whole group of people who went, yep. But you can still get it wrong.
And we see that in The Masked Singer as well.
Yes!
Where the judges are bouncing off each other. And Ruthie, you've got your little WhatsApp group for working together to try and decode and understand.
Absolutely.
And actually, that's the same process for when we think, oh, God might have spoken to me, is actually it needs to be a wider conversation with other people who are prayerful, who are wise, who seem to understand and know God. And also, in the Anglican tradition, we talk about the three pillars of Anglicanism: scripture, tradition, and reason.
Oh, it's four.
No, that's Methodism added experience.
Why did I learn about four then?
Well,
because the fourth one makes sense.
There is, I think, the Anglican quadrilateral, and actually the whole three-legged stool thing is a little bit of a, like, it sounds good, but it's not necessarily as accurate as
Hooker meant. Yeah, so scripture, tradition, reason, experience. Yeah, scripture, tradition, reason, experience. And we're supposed to bring all of these things into conversation. So when we're looking at the Bible, and you don't just take something, a single verse, out of context, it needs to be held up against the rest of the Bible, like the history of how it's been interpreted, is it reasonable, does it make sense, and also experience, through my experience, does this ring true, and all of those things are meant to come
doesn't
to conversation
mean they do.
With each other and with other people.
It completely out of context, but
I think as well, in terms of how do we do discernment, there does need to be something about power. Speaking as someone who is about to go to, who's preparing to go to General Synod, where supposedly we do an awful lot of prayer and discernment and generous conversation and discussion as we discern the way forward and God's kingdom within the Church of England. There's an awful lot of politicking and there's an awful lot of power play. And actually, it's a very graceless space to be in. And I'm kind of glad that this is my last one. And I think that's one of the things that we see in the abuses that go hand in hand with the Book of Revelation. Because those who have power use it to scare those who don't have power and to manipulate people without power into giving them money so that they can do their really important ministry in a private jet or whatever. So I think it's really important to clock where is the power. And of course, that's something that the Book of Revelation is seeking to combat. It's saying, actually, there are people with power and they're out to get you. Hold fast to what is true. And what's really interesting, I think, for me, and in terms of my time on General Synod, a lot of the conversation has been around how do we love and welcome and affirm LGBTQIA plus people and their relationships and their families within this church. And it's really interesting to be in a room where actually the power doesn't sit with the LGBTQIA plus community, but actually outside with a lot of straight people who hold the power and I think use that to delay or to slow us down or to keep those who are marginalised and oppressed in that place of oppression.
Yeah, and that particularly those voices will use things like bits of revelation taken out of context to fearmonger and scare and use that power and say, well, if you're a sinner, you're going to burn. And some of the most heartbreaking conversations I've had with LGBT young people were saying, oh, I can't accept this about myself because if if we're wrong about God loving me, whoever I am, and this being okay, then I'm going to go to hell and I don't want to go to hell. And that's been heartbreaking that they've had that teaching. And it just reminds me of when I was a teenager, there was this girl who went to one of the churches who I was friends with. I can't remember her name, so I'm not going to name and shame. But she'd been taught this little fun little song in Sunday school, which when you think about it, is actually horrifying. And it was about not lying, and she was Revelation 21:8, 21:8, lies go to hell, lies go to hell, burn, 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 no. burn, burn. Yeah.
No.
And that's exactly how the powerful use this stuff out of context to oppress.
Oh, I feel sick.
It makes you sick, doesn't it? But the fact is, like, that girl, she wasn't using it like that. It's because she'd been taught that oppressive, abusive theology in a fun, happy, this is normal.
Yeah, country. Yeah.
But when you're outside of that, it makes your stomach turn. And I can, like, no, you just, yeah.
It's this is quite a topical week for where this conversation has ended up, because earlier this week the news was Bishop Allen of Buckingham died, and Bishop Allen has been a Suffragan bishop for a long, long time in my current diocese, the Diocese of Oxford, and he's been a bit of a sole lone voice for the LGBT plus community. And also for the survivor community, those who have been victims of abuse within the church. He and his chaplain, Rosie Harper, have done a whole lot of work in trying to extend grace and support and represent the importance for good safeguarding and good justice for those who are abused by the church. The Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, tweeted about in the wake of his death, including he leaves behind a huge gap and an important legacy. We have much to learn from his life and his courage. And that's a really nice part of the testament, testimony to Bishop Allen. But also, they also feel slightly like hollow words when we have a Church of England where those who have power don't seem to be putting the resources towards that prophetic work of loving those who need the grace to make life easier to live, easier to bear.
Yeah, and the loud voices in the church, which by being loud become powerful, they're the ones who are trying to say that prophecy is telling people they're going to go to hell, whereas actually being a prophetic voice is preaching justice and caring for the oppressed and caring for the vulnerable and protecting people and showing how God's love is transformative. And it's so deeply, deeply painful that what people think Christianity is because of these loud voices is that it's condemnation. And it scares people. It scares people away from being prophetic because they're going up against these loud, loud scaremongering voices.
I feel like the thing we're going to move on to is going to feel really shallow in comparison to what we've said, though. So I feel we need to pause that conversation there and go, that's fantastic. Let's hear that.
Let's pause that conversation there.
Meaningful interlude that's Mass Singer related, so that I could do the really shallow thing that I'm looking forward to doing as well.
Yeah.
In that, I will send a video to you, Ross. And Kate, when you've got to the end of it, when you've finished it, you can watch it too, which is the moment that a close family member finds out that the winner is their family member, and that the it kind of goes through all those revelation stages of kind of looking confused at the TV going, oh, that's, well, good for them winning. I wonder who it is, to them kind of mass coming off, not seeing it for a moment, and then just full of joy and like, oh my gosh, it's you! And so I will send it to you, Ross, so you can see it. And then Kate, when you get to the end, I will send it to you as well to enjoy.
And here's the meaningful kind of theological bridge there, is that actually, as much as we've gone down this kind of doom and gloom, oh, isn't it horrible how people use bits of Revelation out of context to scaremonger, actually, true revelation is joyful, and it's going to be so amazing. Like, it's something to look forward to. It's not something to be scared of. Like, if the book of Revelation really is talking about an apocalypse that will happen and a second coming where Jesus will return and there will be justice seen in the world, that is not something to be scared of, because Jesus is mercy and Jesus is goodness and Jesus is love, and Revelation is going to be joyful for all of us. So it's actually something which doesn't need to scare us and that we can look forward to.
Amen.
So you're ready to give some revelations to work it out. So I've got a game for you that I'm pretty psyched about. So if it falls flat, I will be so disappointed. So you've got to pick it up for me, okay?
Okay.
So we have a new cast of Masked Singers who are all biblical characters.
Oh, yes, right. Yeah. I'm going to have a Haribo. I need to gear myself up for this.
Right. I've got pen, I've got paper. I'm ready to take this more seriously.
So I'm going to tell you, I'll do it one at a time, because that might be a bit easier for you.
Yeah, yeah.
So I'm going to tell you the character they are dressed as, the song they are singing, and I'll give you a chance. I'll give you a chance then to see if you can guess who it is, and I won't give it away. And then I'll do kind of three facts that they would give about themselves, which would be the kind of VT beforehand, okay?
Okay.
Where they would, you know, say,
but dress and song
actually
first.
Won a BAFTA and all this kind of stuff. Okay, okay. Are you ready? Should we start? I'll start with quite well. What I think's an easy one, but I don't know. These might be all terrible.
You're going to expose us.
Play along at home, everybody.
Yeah.
And I thought what I'd do for socials is do one that's completely separate to this, so people can guess and we don't give it away in the episode.
Okay.
So we'll go for, please welcome to the stage, Elephant! Woo! Who is going to sing Suspicious Minds by Elvis Presley. Any guesses?
Oh, golly. Suspicious Minds.
It might be too hard with those two bits.
Yeah, no, I think I'm going to need a little bit more, please.
We're going to need some facts, please.
Here's some facts. I have a twin. I have serious FOMO. But I made up for it in the end.
Right. I've got a thought, but it's only based on the twin.
Okay.
Oh,
I want to guess Jacob. No, they're not twins. They're just brothers. No,
I've got it.
Yeah?
It's Thomas.
Yes.
Because he's a doubter.
Yes.
Yes.
Well
Thomas
done.
The doubter.
And he missed out on the resurrection.
Yeah.
No, he made up for FOMO. It in the end.
Yeah. But then he makes up for it at the end. Any guesses why he's elephant?
They never forget.
Yeah.
No, he's supposed to have gone to India afterwards.
Oh
yeah, that's right.
Hey.
Yeah. Well
okay.
done.
Oh, yeah. Sorry. Good game. Yeah. Please tell me it's a good game. Okay.
No, that's
no, it's a brilliant game. I love
it.
Keep
I'm
going.
Just disappointed I didn't get it.
Next one. Hopefully also okay to get. This character, please welcome to the stage, Hammer.
Okay.
Hammer is singing for us tonight, Billie Jean by Michael Jackson. More clues?
Yes, please.
Yeah, yeah. I'm just going to give more clues.
Give us the clues. Give us the clues, yeah.
I'm good with my hands. There's royalty in my family.
I've got it.
But often I'm overlooked.
Yeah, I've got it.
Yeah?
It is St. Joseph the Worker, the stepfather of Jesus.
Yes! Nice one.
Because Hammer is
the child,
he's a
carpenter. Not my son.
He's in the royal line of David.
All credit for that, the song choice goes to Nat. And when she said that song, she was hysterically laughing and very proud of herself. So there you go.
So she should be.
Okay.
Okay.
The next characters to come to the stage, there's two of them this time. They are Salt and Pepper Shaker. And they're going to sing Don't Look Back in Anger by Oasis.
I know exactly who it is.
You've got it, yeah?
Yeah.
Okay. The clues are, I've got awkward family relations, but I'm good at persuading people. And I've had to leave behind my home. Have you worked it out as well, Kate?
Yeah.
Shall we say it together, Kate?
Is it Lot's
Lot
family?
And Lot's wife.
Yes.
Oh, golly. I mean, I got it from the salt shaker. I was like,
it's a pepper shaker that kind of threw me because it was like pairing salt and pepper. Okay.
Lot had to be the pepper, but I thought it was great. Okay. Next character to the stage is the Scarlet Ribbon. Bit more obscure, this
one. Oh, I know who this is.
Yeah.
Oh. Made it less obvious. See if you can guess the song I went for then.
No, we'll see if we're right.
Yes, Roxanne!
Yes! Because it's...
My room has an excellent view.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
My family are everything to me. In fact, my future family will mean everything to everyone else.
Wow.
Oh. What babe is this?
Rahab.
Rahab. Yeah. I'm so pleased you got Roxanne. Great. Cool. I've got three more.
Okay.
Three more?
Love this. Yeah.
Oh, no, I haven't got three more because I couldn't guess the song. Okay. I've got two more and then I've got a great concept, but I haven't got a song yet.
Okay. We'll try and put together. Okay.
Yeah. So, the next character to come to the stage is Lemon.
Lemon.
And Lemon will be singing Memory from Cats. Okay.
Okay.
I've come back to my old neighbourhood. I've had some sadness along the way. But I'm here to face the future with my new gal pal.
Yeah.
This is
Naomi, also known as Mara.
Which means bitterness.
Lemon.
Do you get
that's
why?
Very
memory
clever.
As well?
Yeah.
Where
I
she's
don't. Why?
About. Memory, she's like, I can smile at the old days and it's all about sadness and all
that.
It's
all about the kind of bitterness of life used to be really good, but now no one likes me and everything's wrong.
Great, okay, thank you.
But then, at the end, it's like, look, a new day has begun.
Yeah, because another younger cat starts singing with her and starts singing Hope into a situation. And for those of you who don't know, Cats for a long time was one of my favourite musicals. This is pre the movie. when I was about 9 years old, I got it on VHS and I watched it on loop.
Nice. Very nice.
Okay.
This one from the character in the song might be quite tricky. Okay. But you should get it with the clues.
Mm-hmm.
So the next character coming to the stage is Crane.
Okay. Is that Crane like
a bird?
The bird or Crane like
construction? Yeah, let's go for bird.
Okay.
Let's go for bird. Because that would be easier to do as a costume, wouldn't it? Okay. They're going to sing You've Got a Friend in Me from Toy Story.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. And I don't like standing by when people need help. But stuff like this always seems to happen to me, especially when I'm on holiday. And in the end, my tomb got nicked.
Oh, is it Joseph of Arimathea?
Yeah, it's Joseph of Arimathea!
Wow, that is... that is deep core, hard biblical lore going on there.
Again, that was Nat. And Crane, I should have said bird.
But why?
Double meaning. Mm. Because he carried the cross like a crane. All that.
Oh, yeah. I see. I might have gone with he ain't heavy, he's my brother.
Yeah, we got
wait a minute. Got a friend with me, wait a minute.
Yeah.
I'm just checking some biblical knowledge here. Wasn't it Simon of Cyrene who was on holiday and was helped to carry the cross?
Oh, Nat, you've made me look
and
an idiot.
Joseph of Arimathea was the one who
had the tomb.
Mm.
Yeah.
There's a little bit of conflation going on there.
For this one, it's going to be Crane and Crane. So there's going to be a crane, like a lifting up crane, and Crane the bird. Ugh, Nat, you've made me look silly.
We can split them into two. Good idea. But yes, I only got Joseph of Arimathea because of the tomb.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. What's the last one that you had then, one you didn't have a song for?
Okay. So the character's Bear. And there is a song, but it's a bit obscure. That I had in my head. We'll come back to that. I've seen Chariots of Fire.
I can call it.
Naaman should have trusted me. I was Padawan to a great prophet.
Yeah.
I was bald.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So there's a song by the Darkness about being bald. That was my thought. Yeah. But yeah. Who is it?
It's Elisha.
It's Elisha.
Very good.
I just wanted Bear to be
and
on stage.
So the biblical reference for those of you who don't know why I got it from Bear is because some yobbos were teasing him for being bald and he prays and God sends a bear to attack them.
Yeah.
Which we should be laughing at.
They were she-bears,
really
so it's all about women power.
Yeah. It's really tragic. Shouldn't laugh about it, but it is one of those really kind of ridiculous parts of the Bible.
Weird stories of the Bible.
And I'm really glad, considering I used to make, when I was a youth worker, we had an ongoing joke about my boss going bald. He wasn't, but if we'd been attacked as teenagers, if we'd been attacked by bears because of that, would have been quite...
Yeah, it wouldn't have gone well.
Wouldn't have gone well. Thank you so much for that really fun game.
Good. I'm glad you enjoyed it.
Yeah. And
it was good fun.
And for introducing us to the Masked Singer, and so I'm going to continue watching season 5 because it's really good background TV, and Millie seems to love it. Millie loves it, and I've been enjoying it. So what have we learned from the Masked Singer? We've had a really good conversation, I think, about Revelation, and you know how really the whole of faith's journey is this process of discovery, looking towards this future point where if now we know we won't understand, and we see in part, we see through a glass darkly, but when we are reunited with God, it will be a joyful revelation and understanding and a celebration, just as the finale of The Masked Singer. It's a massive celebration. So thank you, Ruthie, for bringing The Masked Singer to us, for creating such a wonderful game. We had so much fun. Dear listeners, we hope that you've enjoyed our conversation and our rambling reflections about Revelation and The Masked Singer. Our challenge for you is try reading Revelation and the Book of Revelation and reading the whole of it. And if you can, then going on to Genesis at the first chapter just to get some good cyclical nature in there. But see what you notice. If there's anything weird and interesting that stands out, if there's anything that freaks you out, is there any bolts of inspiration you have as you read it? We'd love to know.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode of The Vicar's Watch Dibley. Thank you to Nat for editing our ramblings.
Any opinions expressed are our own and do not necessarily reflect the views of the Church of England or any other organisation with which we are affiliated.
If you like our podcast, leave us a review, follow us on social media and share it with your friends. And, as always, bless you for listening.
One of the great masked characters of science fiction, this is very appropriate to our conversation today, is, of course, Darth Vader. But my question to you is, how does Darth Vader manage to eat through that mask?
Ooh. He uses a fork! Right?
No.
Oh,
no.
He's force-fed.
Oh! Nice. So close.
That's good. That's good, yeah. So close.
You were close.